We're going to be turning back to Proverbs 4 in just a second, but let's pray together as we begin. Dear Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's in his name we meet this evening. Thank you that he died and is risen and sits at your right hand. And we ask that as we come under your word this evening, by your Spirit, you would transform, renew and change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 4. I hope you're paying attention this evening. I don't know what's on your mind as you come to church this evening. Perhaps you're thinking about the day at work you're going to be facing tomorrow. Perhaps you're rejoicing in Liverpool's fine victory over Man United this afternoon. Whatever it might be, I hope now you're going to pay attention, not to me, but to what we're looking at in God's word, because that's what the Father is saying to his Son here in verse 1. He's saying, Son, are you listening? Are you paying attention? See, this evening we're not in the classroom, we're not in a church, but we're in a living room of a Jewish household, and we're seeing a father with his son sat on his knee saying, Son, what I'm going to tell you is really, really important. Are you paying attention? Why is the father so concerned? Well, because if the son does pay attention, what will he get? He'll gain understanding. He'll gain wisdom. And what the father is passing on is not his own wisdom, but it's what his father told him, and his father before that, and his father before that, all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, where God says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. But then it continues, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So here we're going into a Jewish living room and we have a father saying to his son, look, I'm going to pass on God's wisdom to you just as God told me to do. So it's God's word, it's God's wisdom that's being passed on. It's why the father says, get wisdom. It's repeated several times, isn't it? In verses 1 to 9, it's difficult to miss. Lay hold of my words. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get wisdom. Now, wisdom, we've been thinking about it, haven't we, for 3 weeks already, going through Proverbs. And I think it's quite helpfully been described as skill in the art of godly living. It's what it is to be wise, to live a godly life. It's the life that we live when we know God, when we love God, and when we rightly fear him because of who he is. That's only possible, of course, when we're in right relationship with God. That's only possible, of course, when we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he talks about Jesus. He says, Jesus, well, he's wisdom incarnate. Therefore, as we read Proverbs with our New Testament spectacles on, the exhortation to get wisdom, it's best understood not in the context of a Jewish family, but understanding it as a Christian family. It's saying, look, get God's wisdom, which only comes through trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's the basis of everything else I'm going to say this evening. That's the starting point, putting your trust in Jesus Christ. These verses don't so much tell us, well, how to get wisdom. James tells us that in the New Testament. He says, ask. But they tell us why we should get wisdom. Why should we get wisdom? And the reason why is this, it's because it's of greater value than anything else. Value wisdom above everything else is what we see in verses 1 to 9. And verse 7 becomes the key. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. The father's saying, look, get wisdom, go after it, seek it above everything else. Do whatever it takes. Jesus said something similar, didn't he, in Matthew 13? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. It's the same message. Look, wisdom is so valuable. Do whatever you can. Sell whatever you've got to get it, though it costs you all you have. Now, if you've been with us here at St. Mary's for the past few weeks, you're thinking, well, Andy, that's nothing new. We've been told that a lot in Proverbs. I guess that's probably because we need to hear it a lot. But the thing that's new here, actually, is the context. See, we've heard how wisdom is valuable. It's precious. Sam was saying last week we should cherish wisdom. But as I said at the beginning, we're in a family home when we hear these words tonight. We have a father exhorting his son to get wise. And he's doing that because the father himself understands the value of wisdom. Because he understands it himself, he's desperate to pass it on. Get wisdom, get understanding. Though it costs you all you have, it will be worth it. No matter how long it takes, no matter how hard it is, how inconvenient it might be, trust me, my son, it will be worth it. Get it. There is nothing more valuable. Then he goes on in verses 8 and 9, esteem her and she will exalt you, embrace her and she will honour you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendour. Getting wisdom is so worth it. See, there are many things we could value and pursue, many things we do value and pursue. But what should be top of the list? There's other things that we value. Do they deliver as promised? And what do I value most? Does it deliver as promised? So take money. Money's a good thing, isn't it? It can achieve for us many things and can protect us and can provide security for the future. But it cannot guard you. Not ultimately. What about jobs inside and outside the home? They can become all-consuming. You seek to climb the ladder to receive the greater recognition for the work that you've done. But it will not exalt you, not in the way God is impressed. What about the fear of man, or that longing for approval amongst your peers or your family? When others honour you, it can feel like a garland on your head, a victor's crown. But it is not. Only wisdom can fit that garland on your head, a garland of grace, a crown of splendour. That's why wisdom is so valuable, because only wisdom can ultimately give us these things. If we've got some scales, and on the one side the things we value and they're right to value, and on the other side, well, wisdom incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, which do we value more? Which are we tempted to value more greatly? It's a question I've found difficult to ask this week, but what do I most value and what do I most pursue? Because the things that I most value are what I'm going to speak to other people about. If I value it that much, I'm going to want to pass it on. As Theo grows up, I'm going to want to tell him about those things. See, if we go back to our living room, the father says to his son, my son, listen to my words. Value wisdom in Christ Jesus more than anything else. I think that's what it means today. And it's because the father values it that he's going to exhort his son to get it. Do you see how the two go together? So I have to ask myself the uncomfortable questions. Is that what Theo's 9 months old. Is that what he's going to hear from me as he grows up? If you speak to him in 16 years' time and you ask him, Theo, what does your dad value more than anything else? What does he value for you more than anything else? What is his greatest desire for you? Well, what would the answer that came back be? You might say, well, my education, my dad thinks that's really important. My sporting achievements, my dad thinks that's really important. It's what he talks about to me more than anything. Getting a good job. Well, would his answer be God's wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ? Valuing and loving him, cherishing him above all else. That's the one thing my dad has passed on to me that I'll never forget. As a Christian parent, what will he understand as my greatest desire for him? So I think there's a few tests that I can put on myself as he grows up. Are my prayers for him going to be dominated by spiritual desires? Is the family diary going to reflect a priority on his discipleship as he grows up? What will I teach? Will I prepare him to know how to make a living or to know how to live? What instruction am I going to pass on? Is it focused on his homework, perfecting his golf swing, or valuing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, cherishing him above all else? I was going to say this evening, it'd be interesting for teenagers, to ask the teenagers, what do your parents value for you more than anything? And I thought, well, that might be a bit of a harsh question. But I hope someone asks Theo it in 15 years' time. And I pray that under God's grace, I might be a father who says, son, get wisdom. More than anything else, get wisdom. It's the first thing we see this evening. What difference does wisdom make? It's a good question to ask. Verses 10 to 19. They tell us, well, wisdom makes all the difference because wisdom leads to life. Alice in Wonderland, she's met the Cheshire Cat and they have this conversation. Alice says, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. So long as I get somewhere, Alice added as an explanation. Oh, you're sure to do that, said the cat, if only you walk long enough. So where do we want to get to? See, in these verses from verse 10 onwards, there's two destinations, there's two contrasts drawn. The positive one is verses 10 to 13 and verse 18. And the bad is verses 14, 17 and 19. Our lives, they're on two pathways. We can walk in the way of wisdom, or we can walk in the way of the wicked. There is no third way. Never a third way in the Bible, actually. The way of the wisdom or the way of wickedness. And which we choose, which we follow, makes all the difference in the world. See, the father is asking his son, son, which path are you on? Which path are you on? It matters because the destinations are very different. Let's look at the way of the wicked. This is the path of not loving God. And in verse 14, it's do not set foot on the path of the wicked. It's a big no entry sign. The father's saying, look, son, do not go anywhere near it. Avoid it. Do not start out on it. Turn away from it. Do not travel on it because it will consume you. I guess many of us know what it's like to be deprived of sleep, to be so tired you would do anything to just get a bit of shut eye. Well, these people on the path of wickedness, they cannot sleep, verse 16. Well, at least they cannot sleep until they do something. And it's not having a hot bath, it's not having a lettuce sandwich or a cup of nighttime tea. No, no, they're guaranteed to getting some sleep. Is to do evil, to make somebody fall. See, those on the path of the wicked, they've become consumed by it. Wickedness and violence, verse 17, is literally their food and their drink. So the father says, son, avoid it. Don't go anywhere near it, lest you become addicted to it. Well, there's a strong contrast to the path of wisdom, verse 11. It's a straight path. There's no stumbling, and it leads to life. So the two couldn't be more different. But the real difference, I guess, comes in their destinations. In verses 18 and 19, the contrast couldn't be any starker, could it? See, the path of the wicked, well, it is deep darkness. It creeps and creeps, getting darker and darker, until, well, you don't know where you are. See, like a drug addict who can't get out, who's completely consumed by it, we can become addicted to our sins, our passions and our pride, and they become our whole way of life. That is the way of wickedness. But the path of wisdom, the path that leads to life, well, it's described in verse 18 as light. Darkness, light. And it's no flickering candle and no Halley's Comet that's in the sky for a day or two. It's described as being like the breaking of dawn. I guess most of us have seen the breaking of dawn, have we, at some time or other in our lives? Begins, doesn't it, only a glimmer, but it gets better and better, brighter and brighter. That's what it's like for those of us walking on the path of the wise. Brighter and brighter until what day? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 13, he says, on the day I return, the righteous, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. See, for walking on the path of the wise, things just get better and better and better until that glorious day when we see the Lord Jesus face to face. This is why we're to value wisdom, God's wisdom, above everything else, because it leads us to life, eternal life, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the implications are obvious, aren't they? I guess many of us have seen the tract, Two Ways to Live. Well, we have it here, don't we, in Proverbs 4. There's two ways to live. There's two ways to walk. The way of the wicked or the way of wisdom. Which is it going to be? If you're thinking earlier, well, I'm not a Christian parent, so I guess none of this applies. Well, we need to think again, because surely we all know people who are walking on the path of the wicked. Well, where are they heading? Maybe some of us here this evening are thinking, actually, that's me. I'm not trusting in Jesus. Well, the destination is darkness, not light. So surely, if we have this wisdom and we know what's going on, then for those we know, for those we love, for those we care about, who don't know about the path of wisdom, well, it is surely our job to pass it on. We know the value of it. We know the destination it leads to. Well, then we'll share it with people, won't we? We're to value wisdom because wisdom leads to life. But finally, also, wisdom has another purpose, and it's wisdom guards your heart. Wisdom guards your heart. Verses 20 to 22. Father and Son, pay attention. Are you listening? Listen closely. Keep them within your heart. And then in verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, I guess most of us, when we think about our hearts, we think, well, that's the seat of our emotions. That's where we feel love and all that sort of stuff. But according to Hebrew thought, that was actually the liver. That's where most of your emotions were. So if you felt you really loved someone, you say, well, I really love you from the bottom of my liver. Doesn't make such a good Valentine's Day card, but that's what they would have been thinking. But the heart, from a biblical point of view, well, it's a metaphor referring to thoughts, motives, and attitudes. Therefore, it relates to what we think and feel, but also what we do. Because our feelings and our thoughts determine what we do. They determine our actions. And I guess it's worth us remembering that the Bible doesn't assume that our hearts are inherently good. Jesus' words again. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, the list goes on and on. All these evils come from inside a man. So our hearts by nature, well, they're turned against God, which is why they need guarding. This came as something of a surprise to me. When I first read, oh, guard your heart, I thought, well, my heart needs a bit of protection to keep the evil out of it. But actually, that's not the thrust of this passage. So the idea of guarding our hearts is not so much protecting them from the outside, but actually restraining what's on the inside. Got that? So our hearts, they want to plot evil, and we need to guard them against doing that. That's what they want to do, and we need to guard against it. It's like keeping a prisoner in a cell, restraining something evil from getting out, rather than keeping something pristine and unstained. I guess in some ways it just reveals, you know, I think my heart's quite good, and obviously it's the bad stuff out there that's going to be a danger to it. But actually we're told to guard it because it's inherently bad and wants to do evil. So our heart isn't a vulnerable newborn baby that needs care and protection and feeding and looking after. It's more of a 13-year-old Asbo teenager who needs a restraining order. So we need to guard our hearts. Keep watch over our thoughts and attitudes, restraining them where necessary, because they're prone to wandering. And where will they wander? Well, they'll wander down the path of the wicked. So this is why God's wisdom is so important. That's why we're to keep God's wisdom in our hearts, okay? Because by doing so, they're restrained from doing evil. Because our heart is so influential over the rest of our lives, it's the wellspring of life. That means it directs the whole of our person. That's why guarding our heart is so crucial. See, whatever controls my heart will control my lips, my eyes, my feet, my words, my thoughts, my actions. Jesus' words again, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. See, we like to think what we say and do is controlled by our circumstances. Well, of course I said that then because so-and-so had happened. Oh, because I did that, I was under stress, I was under pressure. I thought I was going to die. But actually what we say and do is controlled by our hearts and whether we're guarding them with God's wisdom. Which is why we're to do it vigilantly. I take it when verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart. It means above all else, guard your heart. Above every other responsibility we have in the home, our health, our business, we are to guard our hearts. Do you have a system of locking doors when you go to bed at night? Sam and I don't have a very good system. I don't quite know whose responsibility it is. So I think we probably both end up checking the door before we go to bed at night. And sometimes I get halfway up the stairs and I think, oh, bother, I haven't done that. Or I think, well, have I? I can't quite remember. So I'll go down and I'll double check that I've locked the back door. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? Guarding the house, you know, my castle and all that sort of stuff. I think most of us probably do that. But actually above that, we need to guard our hearts. Above everything we do, we need to guard our hearts. And I think that means doing it every day. Our confession earlier was one of the Psalms of King David. He's a great example in many ways. He's a great reminder that we need to guard our hearts every day. See, because I guarded my heart when I was younger, doesn't mean it's guarded when I'm older. Doesn't mean when I'm on the roof looking at Bathsheba, I'll be okay. We need to guard our hearts every day. See, if the heart has tremendous influence, then we should be guarding it vigilantly. And how do we do that? Well, by keeping God's wisdom in it. So God's wisdom is like a gatekeeper. See, our heart's evil and these evil plots want to get out. And God's wisdom says no. See, our heart says, go on, abuse that person. But God's wisdom, verse 24, says, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Our heart suggests spending some time being distracted by the things that this world has to offer. But God's wisdom, verse 25, says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Our heart tells us to go for a quick stroll along the path of the wicked. It'll be fine. But God's wisdom says, do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. We are to guard our hearts. The psalmist gets it right. Psalm 119, I'll close with this. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we do pray that we would hear your word to us, that we would understand it, and that we would hide it in our hearts, that it will keep us from sin. May we value wisdom, your wisdom, above all else in this life. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory alone. Amen.